Now, Rome was built upon seven hills, and we've discussed that before, but I don't think that that's all to it. I think that's an indication of a couple different things, but as we've learned several chapters back, a mountain is a symbol of a kingdom. For example, even God's kingdom is referred to as a mountain, Mount Zion. And that this woman sits on this seven kings or these seven kingdoms is stated in this text. So more than the fact of being the seven-hilled city, Rome was established on seven different kingdom types. I understand this to be the seven forms of the government of Rome. Kings, consuls, deciviers, dictators, triumvirs, emperors, and then ultimately the last one was that of the popes. And so as we just look back there in the history, again, we see that that all lines up right in order. Someone like Julius Caesar was made dictator by the Senate. And then as we get on there, and of course the emperors of Rome, as we'll see later, if we haven't mentioned already, remember Napoleon Bonaparte was crowned emperor by the Pope. That was just a great time for Rome and Italy there. But we'll discuss some of that as we go on. Revelation 17, 9 through 18. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. So I hope that rings a bell to some of you campers from years gone past. I believe it was a bright orange shirt that we had that had that verse on it, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And if you caught just a brief moment this morning, Joe mentioned that about the city of Babylon when he was showing that picture and what that is. And basically, as he hit it, just a city of destruction. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. The heads represent seven kings. Five are fallen, one is now, and the other not yet come. But when he does, he will continue for a short time. It seems that the seven kings and the kingdoms are the seven forms of the Roman government. The one that is would be the imperial, or that of the emperors. The one to come would be that of the dukes or the exarchs. In 586 AD, the people of Rome rebelled from the exarchs to follow the Pope of Rome. This continued 159 years compared to over 500 years of the emperors. And then the final one, which we've probably focused on the most, was that of the reign of the papacy or the popes. And that establishment ran its in its supremacy for 1,260 years. 159 would be a short space, so then, as it talks about that, out of the seventh type of government came that papacy. The beast that was and is not is the eighth and of the seventh who will also go into perdition. From the dukes of the exarchs came the rise of the papacy. And that would be the end of that, the beginning of the end of that reign of Rome. He is the seventh, for he derived his power at this time when the people revolted from the exarchs of Ravenna and became subject to the Pope. Gibbons declares this. He's the gentleman that wrote The Decline and the Fall of the Roman of the Holy Roman Empire. Is full, says this, the decline of the empire with the full remains of civil or military and even of ecclesiastical power, their immediate jurisdiction, which was afterwards consecrated by the patrimony of St. Peter. In other words, when they declared Peter, long after he had been dead and had a mother-in-law, that he was the first pope. Just some of that that makes you go. You see, they just change the rules as they go. But anyway, then when the alleged Christian emperors took over, the beast was not persecuting, but the Roman papacy revived the idolatry and persecution again as Pontius Maximus came out of the exarchs of Rome. And so what we've got to understand here to go through history is, yes, there was a great time in that first couple centuries there where the church really grew, where the church really expanded. That's where we have Eusebius, we have Polycarp, we have those guys, what we call the church fathers. And what those were gentlemen that were trained by some of the apostles. Polycarp, for example, was a disciple or was being mentored by John. And so we read these guys, and so these are people that still have firsthand information being handed down to them. And then as we start to get, remember how Constantine wants to, you know, it appears as if he's doing good. He turned Rome all over to Christianity. Yeah, and they operated just like the Muslims do today. Convert to Christ or die. Oh, you'd be surprised, all the people that want to convert to Christ. But how are they going to live? How faithful are they going to be? And so then by that time, except for if you remember when he would baptize their soldiers, when they would have their soldiers baptized, they'd take them out to the ocean or the pond or the lake or wherever they were baptizing them, and they would have them hold their sword in their hand, and they would baptize them in the water and make sure that they left the right arm with the sword left out of the water because they were going to be taking over the world to conquer everyone else by using the sword. So as long as your arm wasn't baptized, you weren't held responsible for what you did then. But and so there's just things like that we see. And so again, when we are told in history that this is the church, it's the Roman Catholic Church. It's not the church that we're a part of today. And so we need to make sure that we understand that. The papacy will then ultimately go into perdition and will not revive again as a great beast, but will be consumed. The papacy had the same throne, the same territory, and the power as the Roman Empire. Just some things have changed. And again... So, Satan doesn't care which denomination you belong to as long as you're not a part of the church. You can feel good about being a part of any man-made group and feel good about it. What he's saying is it doesn't matter if the emperors are ruling or if the Pope's ruling, or if the dictators are ruling, or who's in control, as long as you're not committed to Christ, is what we need to remember about this. So even though we'll say, as Satan does, there's nothing new under the sun. He just kind of repackages everything. And so it's just the same form of ungodliness and disobedience that it was before, just under a new name. And the papacy, which is ultimately consumed over 2,500 years of Rome, will terminate. The ten horns are the ten kings, and these have no kingdom yet, but will receive a power as a king for 1 hour with the beast. This is just a short time. The kingdoms which became the forerunners of the nations of Europe ruled with the beast for a short period of time. The empire did not divide into ten kingdoms until it was allegedly Christian. Notice we said allegedly Christian. They were not kings. So we say that you're a Christian nation, but if it's from the gates of Rome, all you're now is serving a different king. They were not kings with him till they ruled with her in agreement. Remember, the heads are successive, the horns are contemporary, and thus on the seventh head. They have one mind to give the power and strength to the beast. And this is what it's all about. It doesn't matter, again, Satan doesn't matter what form gets you excited to follow him, as long as it does, as long as you do. That can be whatever strikes your fancy. And as long as it's not the church, the Lord, or the devil, don't care. These nations, which were in league with the beast and the harlot, give their civil power into their hands. They become defenders and proponents of the papacy. They are willing, cooperative, and a collective in giving of their power to the beast. This was done after Rome was, again, supposedly Christian. Most governments control only their own country. This woman here we see controlled 10 kingdoms. And they will make war unsuccessfully with the Lamb, for he is the Lord and he is the King. And this is what we need to remember. This, it does, Dylan had made the comment last week after we got home, man, there's a lot of stuff in Revelation 17, isn't there? And I was, yeah. But what we need to remember is that no matter what's going on, no matter how chaotic it is or how crazy it seems or so much we don't understand, all it is people fighting for temporary power to try to gain your soul. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he reigns forever. And that's what John's trying to remind everybody here. These countries, through Catholic influence, persecuted and made war upon Christ and his church, even though they claim to be the church. So what sense does that make? Again, it doesn't. The Lord of lords and the King of kings found it necessary to war with these nations. He was not King of kings and Lord of lords because he won. He was already King of kings and Lord of lords since the day of Pentecost. And I believe that's when we had those 10 days after the 40 days of him being on earth, the 10 days after the ascension, the coronation in heaven, him being made king, and it was just come to our fruition that we could be a part of that kingdom on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Those nations persecuted and killed Christians by the thousands, and yet they claim to be Christian nations. And so we've got to be careful of that. Those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. This is that portion that we had discussed on the camp shirt. These are the Christians. The Lamb and his servants ultimately persevere and win. And first of all, we want to look at is that Christians are called. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, to all whom are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about the true church in Rome, this is who Paul's writing to. And this was long before, several hundred years before Constantine set up the Roman Catholic Church. Romans 8:30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And so that's one of those things we do need to be careful when we discuss this with the religious world and those that you work with. When if they happen to ask you if you believe in predestination, because what would our first response as a member of the Church of Christ be? We do not. Oh, we don't believe in predestination. That's a denominational thought. Not actually being predestined. It's just that we haven't been, we just because God doesn't dictate what we do, just because he already knows what we will do. And so he is called, he set out the plan. He has predestined the plan. You're not going to be able to talk to him and change it. You're not going to be able to talk to him to change. He has predestined the plan, the calling. Are you going to answer? And so when we talk about predestination, yes, we believe in predestination. I believe that God is faithful, and those who follow what he says and obey his commandments will be saved. That's predestination according to the scriptures. Now, man likes to put his own twist on it, but that's what it is according to the scriptures. Not only are Christians called, but Christians are chosen. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So God knew if you were going to make that decision to follow him before the world was even around. Yes, he knew. That doesn't mean he dictates whether you obey or not, but he knows if you're going to obey or not. And that's where our free will comes in. And that's where it would be hard as us, but that's where we look at those attributes of God and we look at holiness, as we said, is probably his supreme attribute, that justify and everything else, how he deals with everything. Justice is all affected because of his holiness and how he makes us. So we are chose before the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus, I believe the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, once for every being, human, on this earth to be with them in heaven. And they've done everything that they can do while still giving us free will to make that happen. They've done everything. They have not held back anything. Remember the story, the rich man and Lazarus, at the end of that, when the rich man says, Only if you'd send back someone from the dead, they would surely believe you. And Christ himself says in that story, even if they send back someone from the dead, they still won't believe. And that's what the Father did. He did everything. They asked for that. The rich man asked for that. The Lord did that. And there's still people that don't believe today. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And Christians are faithful. You know, we haven't had to face this. I can't remember who. Well, I think it was maybe JB, him and I were talking this past week about this. We say, you know, we don't face persecutions as they did in the first century or even the third century and different things, or even as they do in different parts of the world still today. But, you know, we do, I think, suffer persecution because, you know, I don't understand when so an individual Christian or the church does everything they can do to help somebody. And those in the world want to just destroy it and tear it down. I don't get it. All we're trying to do is be the church and let our light shine. But yet, it just the attacks come. And not that that's as bad as having our head chopped off by any means, but it does, we'll say, steal some of your zeal, take some of your thunder out. When, you know, and that's why I think we're told, don't grow weary in doing good, because sometimes the world likes to make you feel terrible for trying to do what's good. And so maybe that's more of the persecution that we face today. But these that they're referring to in this time, remember we had the altar of the martyrs that we had talked about, and those that are in heaven and those that are pleading on behalf of saints today, first of all, to be faithful and praying for vengeance, for the Lord to take vengeance on those that are persecuting the church today. The water upon which the harlot sits are peoples or multitudes or nations and different tongues, which is just simply languages. The waters represent the universal or the Catholic dominion over the people, the political multitudes, nations, social, and tongues, linguistic. This is where the woman sits, on water. That's an example of many people. On beast, Roman, or the beast, the Roman Empire, on seven kings, seven forms of Roman government, on seven hills, the seven hills of Rome. Who do we know that sits on the seven hills of Rome? With the power of the Roman Empire, from out of the seventh form of the Roman government, and controlled the peoples of the world. Who but the papacy fits the description of the harlot? And so that's why we ask that question, and we'll say, so who is the great harlot in the Bible? According to this, and according to best as I can lay out history, it's the Roman Catholic Church. If there's anyone that does their best in a guise to mislead the true church and make them fall away, it's that of the Roman Catholic Church. Who but the papacy fits this description? No one else. The city of Rome itself is not full enough explanation of this harlot. So we can't just blame it on the city of Rome, although that's where it comes from, but we see how it has permeated the world, the culture, and all of its thinking. Again, we'll say this. I don't know that this is so much true anymore, possibly, but why is it that in third world countries where people can't read, what is the greatest religion that dominates the areas? The Roman Catholic Church. Because you don't have to read it for yourself. They'll tell you what you need to know. Be careful when somebody wants to tell you what you need to know. You need to be able to pick it up and find it yourself in God's Word. I know Brandon was telling me this week, he had a conversation with a gentleman and says, so you grew up in a charismatic family, what made you come to the Church of Christ? And your answer? The Word. The Word, the Bible, will change your life if you let it. And so when we look at that, it's just a reminder to us, don't be impacted by the bright ideas and the flashiness of the world, because it's just that distraction to lead us down the wrong path. The ten horns on the beast will hate the harlot, and they will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And so we're watching this, and you're reading this, and you're saying, well, why in the world would those that come from here destroy the same thing? Because again, Satan doesn't care if you're following Rome or you're following any denomination that comes along. As long as you're not a part of the one true church that's found in the Scriptures, he doesn't care. And so even if it comes along and others make them look bad, and it talks about they're going to eat her flesh and burn her with fire, the European nations end up hating the whore. First, France, her eldest son. Then England, Spain, Portugal, and even Italy itself had joined them and rebelled and overthrowing her flesh. Flesh is the emblem of wealth. To burn her with fire is to devour her. The harlot is now down to only, as one time, the world empire, as it ruled. Rome's whole motto was make the world Rome, just kind of like Britain, was make everything Rome. As far as they own, and yes, I know they've got the different church buildings and things, but as far as the Pope reigning on 100.8 acres in a little town in Italy. The three papal states which she usurped are now gone from her. Her wealth is diminished. She is abandoned by her supporting nations, and compare this I just want to say one thing before we read the comparison verse in Isaiah 47:3. But as we look today and we see so much of the idolatry and the corruption that takes place in the Roman Catholic Church, it's really just a glimpse or even a small dose of what it used to be. Isaiah 47:3, your nakedness will be uncovered, Your shame also will be exposed, and I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Her power is no more. She is now being stripped naked, and her spiritual power, as her civil, temporal, and political power, are gone. She has fallen. She is naked, and the scarlet and purple will soon be gone. This Jezebel was defrocked and eaten, though she sat as a queen. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37 says, when Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Oh, we can't talk about the whore of Babylon without talking about Jezebel, can we? And she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. Oh, this is great. All right. And Jehu entered the gate, and she said, it is well, Zimri, your master's murderer. Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And two or three officials looked down at him. He said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank, and he said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found nothing more than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel, so they cannot say, this is Jezebel. And so there's a lot of traditions that come from this text. That's rather interesting. One of them is, she was ordered to be thrown down out of the window so that she would die. And if you remember at the beginning of the text, it said that she had painted her eyes and adorned her head, and she looked out the window. Now, at the end there, when we see the only thing that was left, the dogs had ate up everything else, the only thing that was left was her head, her hands, and her feet. Those that promote that women should not wear makeup, they use this verse. Because they'll say the dogs would not eat her head because she had painted her face, she had fingernail polish on her hands and fingernail polish on her feet, and so they told them to stay away from it. I'm just saying this, ladies. If the barn needs painting, paint it. Amen? All right. I thought I'd get a few more amens. That's because all you guys are sitting by your wife. Anyway. The old worn-out whore is cast off as an old lover and given over to destruction. As a woman, she was killed and eaten like Jezebel. As a city, she was plundered and devoured as by fire. Of course, this is symbolic language for being consumed. But as we look at Jezebel, that was something that actually happened. And so they had the comparison to look at that, talk about types and antitypes. This agrees with Daniel. The little horn is consumed and destroyed until the end. And this is the Lord's doing, to fulfill his will. They fulfill God's will first by giving the whore their power and then by hating her and burning her flesh in the fire. Isn't that the way it seems? All governments are that way. The very guy or woman that they elect, oh, they're so great, they're so fantastic. And by halfway through it, they're like, impeach them, right? You know, or do whatever to get them out of office. And so nothing as far as that has changed. The burning is continuing till the end, when the man of sin will be destroyed by Christ's coming. We can read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They agree to give their kingdoms to the beast until the word of God shall be fulfilled. The nations oppose her till she is completely fallen, as God has foretold his word. The prototype of Rome was Babylon, and it fell because it's idolatry, it's debauchery, and it's crime, and it's moral decay, and so shall Rome. What happens to Aholah and Aholib, the horrors of Ezekiel's vision, will happen to Rome. And we find this in Ezekiel chapter 23, verses 29 through 30. It says, they will deal with you in hatred, take all your property, and leave naked and bare, and the nakedness of your harlotries will be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotries, and these things will be done to you because you have played the harlot with the nations, because you have defiled yourselves with their idols. And what it's saying is the world, Satan specifically, is going to take from you what he wants, what they want to accomplish, until they have practically destroyed your life. Then they spit you out and could care less and let you fend for yourself. And so that's why it's a reminder to us that we need to be on the side of the king that's going to last forever. The woman, that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth, Rome has ruled over all the nations and has controlled the world for over 2,500 years. She was ruling in John's day, and she has lost much of her universal power. She is no longer even in control of Italy today. Napoleon had ruined her. He set the Pope. He sent the Pope into exile. Remember, that was, I think, Pope Pius IX, into exile in France, and he made that Pope crown him emperor. Victor Emmanuel also did much damage in 1870. This would have been after Napoleon and how Napoleon decimated the Roman Catholic Church and Europe by becoming the first king in a united Italy. And he was not a part of the Roman society, if you will. In 1985, then, Rome lost even more. So are we saying that things in Revelation are still happening? Yeah, pretty recent. As we can see some of this, or at least the following of that, I will say this, is I think it was Brandon and I were talking this morning too about Revelation. So do you believe that everything in this book has already happened? Christ hasn't returned yet. So we're looking for that. But in the meantime, Victor Emmanuel, or 1985, Rome lost more. The Roman Catholicism was removed as the state religion of Italy. If that's where the mother of the church is from, which we know it's not, we still take the old gospel call all the way back to Jerusalem, as we mentioned in 30 AD. So even on her seven hills, she no longer reigns. She is breathing her last breath. Her priesthood and nuns are almost extinct. That's not anything like it used to be. Rebellions against her are occurring daily around the world. Because people, if we read God's word, that's what will change our life. The word of God going forth has almost finished her. And you know what? If the church would rise up and be what we ought to be, we could totally do away with it. But we like to get lazy. Just a reminder, as we close out, the King of Kings has won. And that's where we need to be, serving him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he wants to be the Savior of your life tonight. So we went through chapter 17 there, still edging closer to the end, but I hope that as we look at this, it's just a reminder to us again. Satan doesn't care how he gets us to go astray as long as we don't follow Jesus. But it's all about Jesus. It's about following him, about making him king of our life. He's already king of everything. Go ahead and make him king of your life as well. If they want to come forward and lead us in their song tonight, that would be great. Thank you.
All right, if you can please stand. And our invitation song will be "The Light of the World is Jesus."